First John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And these are the words of the apostle to us. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Finding safety in God's love. Safety. Here is something which is very, very dear to my heart, and I'm praying that you will pick up on this precious, precious subject, to find safety. I'd like you to reflect back on the divine service I shared with you last Sabbath. Do you remember how we followed Jesus through history, through historic prophecy? And we found the day star arising in our hearts. In that sermon, I left off with the plaintive impact of Jesus coming to his own. They should have known him because he was with them in their sanctuary services. They should have recognized him because prophecy identified. And he came unto his own. After this careful orchestration of the affairs of the world, and his own received him not. And the plaintive cry and the weeping of Jesus over his people at that time. I just want to read here that you remember when he was there traveling on the back of the donkey and he wept over Jerusalem. And in Review and Herald, I want to read this. And Review and Herald, February 22, 1898, in paragraph 11. He was weeping, he was lamenting. In the lamentation of Christ, the very heart of God was pouring itself forth in his representative. This was the separation struggle, the mysterious farewell of the long-suffering love of the deity. It was the expression of abused, rejected love. Abused, rejected love. Christ's representation is a most striking one. He would have gathered his chosen people together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing. Have you watched this? That, and the chickens come running and she puts her wings over them and they're protected. I saw that once when I was there in the country, and there were turkeys with their little ones under their wings looking up. And I looked up, and way up in the sky there was an eagle circling. And they had picked up the eagle and were calling their little ones under the wings. What a beautiful picture is here conveyed, that of God wanting to care for his church, for his people. So as I read here, he would have gathered his chosen people together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. He would have given them protection. They would not have been left defenseless. When the hen sees that her brood is in danger, she calls them under her sheltering wings. She will resist any enemy that may approach. She will die rather than that those who have fled for protection under her sheltering wings should suffer. This will Christ do for those who fly to him for refuge. He will gather his children together under his mediatorial wings, and there they will be safe. Safe. This is the intelligent appreciation of Jesus manifest in prophecy. And as we studied that last week, did the day star arise in your hearts? The effort of this ministry is to convey the multidimensional tapestry of God's truth. Tapestry, a beautiful multidimensional picture that I pray that we can pick up. Not just isolated truths here or there, but a whole picture. And that picture is a picture of God's love in every dimension. Let's read it again as we read it in our scripture reading, verse 16 of chapter 4, 1 John 4. And we have known, the apostles knew and believed the love that God hath to us. What? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here you have the true definition of love. Love in a living being where we can find safety. Because in that kind of love, there is no fear. Love, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I want to ask you, every one of us here, do you have fear when something isn't going right? When things are threatening? Have you an appreciation of Jesus, of God, that appreciation casts out your fear? You don't have any more fear. As we see Jesus in prophetic history, there is something there that is revealed of God that gives our intellect direction, so that there is a safe place to release my soul. inside of every one of us, there is lodged a yearning. A yearning for secure love. A yearning that I can pour my soul out in perfect trust. We have that longing in every one of us. Every one of you has that longing to be able to truly cast yourself unreservedly into a precious security of affection, of feeling inside of you. Everyone who is born into this world has that craving, security in love. This is the language of a very burly man who was a very burly farmer. His name was William Miller. And I want to read you what he expressed and see whether you do not resonate with what he expressed. I love this quote. It's from Great Controversy, the language of William Miller on page 318, and I'm reading there from paragraph 2. He was going through a conflict as a nearly falling into atheism. He said, annihilation was a cold, chilling thought. And accountability was sure destruction to all. The heavens were as brass over my head, and the earth as iron under my feet. Eternity, what was it? And death, why was it? The more I reasoned, the further I was from demonstration. The more I thought, the more scattered were my conclusions. I tried to stop thinking, but my thoughts would not be controlled. I was truly wretched, but did not understand the cause. Ever found yourself in that case? Why do I feel like this? I just received a phone call from someone I was studying with who said, I don't know why I'm feeling the way I am at the moment. It's a person who loved Jesus. I don't know why I'm feeling this way. Yes, this is what happens to us, that we feel wretched but we don't understand the cause. I murmured and complained but knew not of whom. I knew that there was a wrong, but I knew not how or where to find the right. I mourned, but without hope. In this state I continued until suddenly the character of a Savior was vividly impressed upon my mind. It seemed that there might be a being so good and compassionate as to himself atone for our transgressions and thereby save us from the suffering, the penalty of sin. Now notice what he said. I immediately felt how lovely such a being must be and imagined that I could cast myself into the arms of and trust in the mercy of such a one. These are the words of a burly looking man. And I want to say to you, brethren and sisters and young people, when you see a man that looks like he's got it all together, don't think for one moment that he hasn't got a battle inside of himself. We all have. We all have. there's a little boy inside of me. There's a little boy inside of every one of us. Be assured of that. So, here is this man, that if there was such a person as a savior that he could release himself in, as we have just been reading here. I saw, now follow what he says. But the question arose, how can it be proved that such a being does exist? How can it be proven? Aside from the Bible, I found that I could get no evidence of the existence of such a savior or even of a future state. I saw that the Bible did bring to view just such a savior as I needed. What did he need? What was his need? That I felt how lovely such a being must be. Imagined that I could cast myself into the arms of and trust in the mercy of such a one. I was constrained to admit that the scriptures must be a revelation from God. They became my delight. And in Jesus, I found a friend. I resonate with those very sentiments because I too was looking for such internal security, emotional, heartfelt security. Is there any surprise in this kind of quest when we realize that before sin ever came onto this planet, God is love when he created in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You know what it says there, don't you? He says, let us make man in our image. And so God made men in his image. What was that image? He made man in the same condition of love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although we have lost that love, that condition that we were originally created in a relationship with the Creator that was unconditional love. And we read in John chapter 1 verse 9 that this God, this Jesus, is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. When you were born, Samuel, when you were born, Sebastian, everyone, when we were born, Jesus, the love of Jesus was in our bosom, in our heart, every one of us. He was the light that lights every man, a light that love. Education page 29 says, a desire for goodness exists in every heart. A desire for goodness exists in every one of our hearts. And in Christ Object Lessons, page 385, I read in paragraph 1, the first sentence, wherever there is an impulse of love and sympathy wherever the heart reaches out to bless and uplift others, there is revealed the working of God's Holy Spirit. An impulse of love. A desire to have love and to experience the depth of love is in every soul. And now I want you to reflect with me. Every child that is born looks up into its mother's eyes and trusts. It loves its mum. It craves for comfort. When it's hungry, it goes into mother's breast and receives the blessing. You and I were all babies once. And that baby childhood trust, that dependence, was it safe? Was it safe? I want you to reflect back over your life when you first became conscious how you yearned to be safe in the arms of your mother, of your father. Were you safe? I have a memory that takes me right back when my mother was changing my nappies. And I remember distinctly looking around. I couldn't understand what people were saying, but I saw their faces. I saw their communication, and there was immediately a bewilderment in my mind. Why is this person frowning? Why is that person scolding? I was brought up in a German austerity. A German or any European, when they are born, they are soft as putty. And they grow up under austerity. And I want to read to you the austerity that surrounds many and has surrounded many, many people. There's very few that have not been bombarded by negativity of experience. I read it here where Sister White is writing to a mother in Adventist Home, page 271, paragraph 4. She says, children read the countenance of the mother. They understand whether love or dislike is expressed. She's writing to this woman. She says, you know not the work you are doing. Does not the little sad face, the heaving sigh, welling up from a pressed heart in its yearning call for love, awaken pity? Here Sister White is describing the trusting, yearning desire that is inbuilt in the light that lights every man in the heart. That little child is looking for comfort and security of emotion. And Sister White is writing to this person, and notice what she says in paragraph 2. You are making the lives of those dear children very bitter, especially the daughters. Where is the affection, the loving caress, the patient forbearance? Hatred lives in your unsanctified heart more than love. Censure leaps from your lips more than praise and encouragement. Your manners, your harsh ways, your unsympathizing nature are to the sensitive daughter like a desolating hail upon a tender plant. It bends to the every blast until its life is crushed out and it lies bruised and broken. A settled sadness is expressed in the countenance of the daughter, the girl, but instead of awakening sympathy and tenderness in you, this arouses impatience and positive dislike. You can change this expression to animation and cheerfulness if you choose. This, what I have just read, I don't know whether you can look back and discover that in your childhood. Have you met this? When you were looking for security in love, did you meet scolding? Because you were bewildered with something and you had a look on your face that annoyed your parent, whoever that might have been? You know, we have a saying in Germany, when somebody is bewildered and they look you in the face, what are you looking at me like a new car? You know, a new car is just sitting there looking. and it's a derogatory statement that we say in Germany. And the soul that is so addressed shrivels inside of themselves. I'm looking for compassion. I'm looking for understanding. I'm looking for security. And all I'm getting is rebuke. And that's what this lady was doing. This child, a settled sadness is expressed. I'll read the next first paragraph, the first sentence there. Your administration is drying up the channel of love, hopefulness, and joy in your children. And as they are bewildered, as she said, a settled sadness is expressed in your child's face, but instead of awakening sympathy and tenderness, it arouses impatience and dislike. I can testify to that. I know that experience. Can you? Where there's something inside of you that keeps on shriveling and shriveling, and at the end you're all broken. And you grow up into adulthood, and you have gained an impress in your soul that you can't feel safe anywhere. And you're looking for safety. You're looking for somewhere. And then you think, oh, this person loves me. Ah, oh, and you come there and you just go, oh, this is wonderful. And then smash again. Yeah? Do we know that experience? So, what do people do? You know, lots of Germans are recluse. We close up. Oh, we still have to live, but we close up within. And we hold ourselves safe within our own self. I can't trust anybody with my soft sensitivities. I become a recluse. Humanity suffers because of sin. Trust in others is completely flat. I don't trust any person because they're going to hurt me anyway. I know it already. I've gone through it so many times. And so history has shattered the human race. We're all broken. And we yearn inside for something that I have just been reading from William Miller. But the God who first planted his love in the heart of humanity, let's look at something from him. I read from Steps to Christ, page 21. Steps to Christ, page 21. And there I read from paragraph 2. The heart of God. Now notice this. The heart of God yearns over his earthly children with a love stronger than death. In giving up his son, he has poured out to us all heaven in one gift. The yearning that is in our hearts, which God has put there at creation, is in his heart. And he looks at this sin-riddled world with all its brokenness, because that which he has planted in the heart has been hurt and hurt and hurt again and again. And God's yearning, what did I read? The heart of God yearns for his children with a love that is stronger than death. And as I shared with you last week, this is the tapestry of prophetic history. This is the Jesus who is behind the scenes yearning for the love of God to be stirred in the hearts of every human being. And I drew your attention to how he yearned for Nebuchadnezzar and finally got through with him. But he was raising every nation by orchestration, every empire, because he wanted to give each empire what he gave through Nebuchadnezzar. This tapestry is what we need to see. That's why I made the effort, yes, last Sabbath, to show you a little portion of that tapestry right through history. The tapestry of God's love in yearning for us and giving us his son when he brought him visibly onto this earth. And I just want to read you these statements again, which I have often read. Faith I Live By, page 50, to really pick up this concept here now. That this is the tapestry, this is the broad picture of that covers all the study of God's word. Faith I Live By, page 50, paragraph 2 says, there is one great central truth to be kept ever before the mind in the searching of the scriptures. What is the central truth? Christ and him crucified. Every other truth is invested with influence and power corresponding to its relation to this theme. The soul, palsied by sin, broken down inside, palsied by sin, can be endowed with life only through the work wrought out upon the cross by the author of salvation. Every study of God's word is invested by this one central truth. And this brings you back to another quote that you know well. Bible Commentary, volume 5, page 1137. And here you can see, this is the tapestry that to me is so precious. Every truth is there connected with that atonement. The sacrifice of Christ, which is the expression of God's yearning love to us, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth. What is that? The great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light which streams from the cross of Calvary, and in connection with the wondrous central truth of the Savior's atonement. Those who study the Redeemer's wonderful sacrifice grow in grace and knowledge. And did you pick it up? That's what I tried to share last week, going right through the prophecies. Many people study the prophecies and go, well, yeah, okay, so what? No, Jesus is in all that, and he's trying to reach our hearts. He's trying to restore us through all that knowledge. Study the scriptures. That's what William Miller expressed, didn't he? He found the Bible a delight. Why? Because he found somebody there in whom he could trust, fully surrender himself inwardly, cast himself into his arms. We who have been let down, disappointed, hurt frequently, find it very hard to trust again, to trust anything. We just battle through life, trying to find our way through it in the most satisfying way possible, but are constantly dissatisfied feelings and senses and affections. Even in Christianity, and even in Seventh-day Adventist Christianity, do you know what the source of atheism is? If you were to study it, just go to Russia and see how they became atheists because the Christian churches hurt them badly. And when you come across an atheist, remember that. They don't trust Christianity because look what Christianity so-called has done. Their childhood trust has been hurt so badly there is no God. That's why they say that. But God gives us an encounter with him. He approaches us, he approaches our intellect with prophecy. And through prophecy, he tells us, hey, you can trust me. Look at me through prophecy. I do exist. I have foretold something that when it came about, you can see I do exist. Intellect can pick it up. And you know, as I was going through my challenges as a 10, 12, 13-year-old, the thing that kept me from giving up was prophecy. How many times the whispering of Satan came to my mind and said, are you sure that God exists? Are you sure that your church is right? How do you know? And then the answer came every time, just look at prophecy. And prophecy gave me perfect confidence. And prophecy pointed out, as what we read and what we studied, the day star started arising in my heart. Here is a place of safety. something that can arise in your heart, yes, the day star, and you are safe. You know, the day star is not Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer, his name is son of the morning. But Jesus, in Revelation 22, verse 16, I am the bright and morning star. The morning star that arises in your heart, that gives you a sense of, this is where I can cast all my emotions and affections and total trust. I'm totally safe. He who ushers us out of darkness, of distrust, into his marvelous light can arise in our hearts. That darkness of oppression, of brokenness, that those sensations of hopelessness that have been developed because nothing seems to be comforting me in the world. Nothing. That's where I've told you before, I came to that. Nothing is worthwhile living for in this world. It all collapses around me. And Jesus came, but aren't I worthwhile living for? Indeed, he became just what he became to William Miller. There was this tremendous sense of, that is what I'm going to rest my soul in. And here it is beautifully expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There we read verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, these are the language of the apostles. They knew the love. And that's why they could say these words. He says here, for God... And I want you to read verse 5, because here is a church that you can trust. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's that? The day star. There it is. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts when we really study the Bible to that end. That's what Bible study is all about. Searching for that place of safety. And then Romans 5, verse 5 comes flooding in here. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope, you see, is there still hope that I'm not going to be hurt? Is there still hope? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes of Jesus and shows it to you. Oh, young people, I hope that you can pick up early as I did in at the age of 16, 10 to 16, where I discovered that all my hurts inside were relieved when I saw what Jesus really meant. I could cast myself into his arms, and then in his arms he carried me through all the madness of sin around me. I love him. And I want you to find that love where you can be secure. Yes. A demonstration of a love that is safe. Your heart yearns for that. And it has been disappointed time and time again. And you look for that love in some human being. And look what I read here. Adventist Home, page 67. The heart, paragraph 3. The heart yearns for human love. Is that correct? The heart yearns for human love. But this love is not strong enough or pure enough or precious enough to supply the place of the love of Jesus. Only in our Savior can we find wisdom, strength, and grace to meet the cares, responsibilities, and sorrows of life. I look for some human being to support me, and I get, and I mean, I might be supported in a practical way, but in a heart way, oh, I get disappointed. If you're looking to human love, it's not deep enough. You've got to find Jesus, His love. That's what I read. I read it again. The heart yearns for human love, but this love is not enough, or pure enough, or precious enough to supply the place of the love of Jesus. And I want to ask you, do you know that love of Jesus? Have you experienced this love that doesn't let you down? A love that is safe? Let's go. You know very well the love chapter, but let's go there and see how safe this love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we read, because remember, it says God is love. So this love is identifiable in a being. None other but God and Jesus Christ. And here we will put that very name of God in the place of love, because that's the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. God suffers long. We make him suffer. But he suffers long, and what? While he suffers, he is kind. God does not envy. God is not proud, vaunteth not himself. He is not puffed up. He is in his position, but he's not like that. He does not behave himself unseemly. He does not seek his own. Hasn't he demonstrated that? He is not easily provoked, and he thinks no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And he bears all things. Believe it or not, he believeth all things. He hopes all things, and he endures all things. He never fails. You know, when I read that once, he believeth all things. Come on. He doesn't believe a liar. I learned the story when my daughter was lying to me. Flat stick. I knew she was lying. I said to her right in her face, I said, I believe you. And I meant it. Because if she was lying to me and I believed her and I let her know that I believed her, she could discover that I loved her. And that's the point, that God lets you know, I believe you. I believe that even though you are doing all these wrong things, you are doing them because you really believe in them. I love you. I'm bearing you. But as you discover that, you discover what? He loved me while I was sinning. Then you discover that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Because he was hoping for me that I would respond to that love. So much in this. You are safe here to cast yourself unreservedly. He won't use you to please himself. And as you permit this to sink into your heart, crushed experience, your love will blossom in return. Let me read it. Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ, page 21, paragraph 3. Oh, let us contemplate the amazing sacrifice that has been made for us. Contemplate it, concentrate on it, as I have tried to do. Let us try to appreciate the labor and energy that heaven is expending to reclaim the lost and bring them back to the Father's house. Try to understand this. He loves you, although you are sinning. He wants to bring you out of that. His love is yearning for you as he yearned for Israel and died for them. That same love is what we are contemplating here. And what does that do as we contemplate this? It says, he wants to bring you back to the Father's house. Motives, stronger and agencies more powerful could never be brought into operation. The exceeding rewards for right doing, the enjoyment of heaven, the society of the angels, the communion and love of God and his Son, the elevation and extension of all our powers throughout eternal ages. Are these not mighty incentives and encouragements to urge us to give the heart's loving service to our Creator and Redeemer? Our heart's loving service. Can you trust him enough to do whatever he says? You see, we talk a lot theologically of justification and sanctification, but here is the reality of it. As you discover God's amazing love in justifying you through the death of his Son, and then you see what he wants, his yearning love is trying to convey to you, you begin to see, what? Even though I am such a wreck, such a terrible, broken person, you love me? You want me to be with you forever? What? I'm going to do whatever you say. I love you. There's not an argument of works at all. You love him enough to do whatever he says. If he tells you that you've got to remember to keep the Sabbath holy, you say, yes, Lord, here I am, show me. When he says to you, I don't want you to eat the food you're eating, even though it's so dear to your taste buds, you'll say, whatever you say, Lord, I love you. And when the world calls your affections to itself, and God says, this is not my world, don't follow the religion of sports. Don't follow the religion of idols. Follow me. I love you, Lord, of course. I'll give up everything just for you. This is sanctification by justification. That's what it is. The love that I yearn for is found in Jesus. This love is the source that will prepare me for heaven and the society of heaven, the society of love, where I'm secure, where I'm safe. Because if I have this love in my heart, what did we read in John, 1 John chapter 4? Love does not know any fear. It casteth out fear. If I know this love in living reality, then the terror of the day of the Lord doesn't frighten me. I'm prepared to meet it. A faith that has no fear. And a faith that is so secure in the love of God, that a faith that worketh by love. You know that statement, don't you? Faith that works by love. I will do what God says. I will obey him because I love him. Because he loved me so profoundly that all my aching heart of all the disappointed hopes and disappointed loves that have affected me are fully restored. Please absorb with me, absorb your mind in this exercise. Keep that tapestry of truth in front of you, which the central truth that makes all the other truths meaningful, that this will get you through to the very end. You see, I've often thought to myself, and I'm going to put that to you, why do we go every Sabbath to listen to a sermon? Why do we go and study the Sabbath school lesson? What's it all for? To hear the truth so that I might discover more deeper emotional security. That's what it's about. No other reason. To discover and experience recovery from the terrible hurts that have been deeply imprinted in my heart, that I can get out of it, that I can find the precious answers that only Jesus can give, and he will, and he works through his church to give that. May God help us to stay on that track. Don't lose it. Take it, make it your experience. It's my prayer for you, for I've done it and I'm keeping it, and nobody can take it from me, because my love that Jesus has aroused is with him. I hope it's yours too. Amen.